As much as Christianity has, to be certain, an individual component between a particular person and the God who has made them, the God who, in fact, speaks to them throughout their life, and the God who wants them to bow the knee in faith, acknowledging that he is, in fact, Lord and Savior. As much as that is a true statement, the way in which the individual believer really begins to walk in faith and discipleship is not, as it were, on an island alone to himself or herself. It is within the community of faith. And that God's will for the world is not simply to redeem individuals, but to bring individuals who acknowledge him in faith together as his body. It is the supreme reality of the New Testament, where Jesus Christ is the head, we are the body, and that he desires to bring a people together for himself. It is the way in which he started things out in the beginning, when his promise was to Abraham to gather together throughout the world a people unto himself who would bear witness to his name in this world. Such is the same with Jesus Christ when he brings that promise and fulfillment into culmination through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whereby that brings together a faith not simply the Jewish people, as it were, but a faith of people throughout the world, regardless of their ethnicity, who can, in fact, be part of the body of Christ when they bear their allegiance to him. And the community, therefore, is the important piece by which individuals come to faith, are nourished in the faith, grow in their faith, and are laid to rest in their faith, acknowledging the truth of what is to come when the resurrection of the dead will be at hand. And therefore, this is a beautiful thing. Not anyone here who really does believe in Christ can say it was simply something that happened apart from the influence of another Christian, apart from any kind of influence of a church, however fallen and broken it may have been, as if the Christian faith can simply grow, happen, people come to faith, as it were, by yourself in a locked room without any kind of influence from humanity. No, God uses his people to encourage, uses his people to speak truth. He uses his people to care, and this is what this text is about. And it has two parts to it. Briefly is just how it is that we relate to one another in the midst of our workings together, and then how it is that we are to treat one another in the midst of the body so that we can, in fact, be at peace with one another. That is to say that peace is not simply the absence of conflict. Peace is actually a wholesome state in which people are thriving. They're able to really know one another deeply, encourage one another. It's not simply the absence of war. It is really the reality of fruitfulness in our lives and in our relationships. Now, when it comes to community leadership, the first few verses, many have looked at as simply just how it is one looks at pastors, for example. But there's nothing in the text to give us a sense that that's the only kinds of people they're talking about. We could presume as well elders and deacons, those who are working in the church. But it is simply the imperative that those who are working for the faith in the midst of a community or given specific tasks are meant to be respected. They're meant to be honored. They're meant to be loved. But what Paul does in this text, which is what he does so often in particular texts, is that it's not as if he's saying this is simply how you treat your leaders and all these people who are behaving badly should shape up. He's actually, in his admonitions here, giving a challenge to the leaders. That is to say that leaders can only be respected. People who are working in the faith can only be loved to the degree that they're behaving and acting as leaders ought to be doing. The first piece is that the leaders in a church, especially pastors, are meant to be those who labor. They do work. They are not lazy. They are not people to be served, as it were, with underlings under them kind of running a big ship. They are meant to do their part with their gifts, and it should be apparent to the body that the leaders in question, whether that be ministry leaders or pastors or elders or denominational leaders, are in fact working. They're doing jobs that are assigned to them, and they take it seriously. And they do those jobs among the people that they're serving. It's very tempting. This has become a reality with celebrity pastors who certainly do a lot of work with regard to their television personalities or writing books. But what is the degree to which they're actually laboring in the midst of the people they're meant to be pastoring? This is an important thing. We have no credibility in anything that we do unless we are, in fact, among the people, because we're part of them. We all have particular gifts, Paul says, to build up the body of Christ, and those who are called to lead still are required to be in the midst. It's not over in the sense of ruling. It's over in the sense of providing leadership, guidance, vision. They must care for others. They must have a heart that's caring for those who are in need, regardless of the circumstances an individual person might be in. They must have a heart that's caring. And they are called to admonish. That is to say, they're called to speak the truth. And where this is true, this is where love of leaders can take place. And I look at leaders in my own life who have led me in the faith, who actually never behaved as if they were my leaders, but they were my mentors. They were people who I looked up to in the faith. And this is precisely what I saw in them, the character that they had, that they labored in the midst of the people to whom they were leading. They were never too good for that reality. They were never too good to wash some dishes or take out some trash or engage in a project amongst them. They were never too good to kind of show up in a college dorm room and listen to how that Bible study was going that night. It made a deep impression on me. They cared for them. And lastly, they spoke the truth. I cannot begin to tell you where I would be without a few of the mentors who had the ability to come and to say, Troy, you need to hear this. You have a lot of potential in these areas, but you know, these are your weaknesses that you really could be working on. And quite often, that kind of truth-telling was something I look back on with such joy. At the time, it hurt. And there were those individuals around me who say, man, gosh, I can't believe someone would actually say that to your face. But it's true. I needed to hear what was needed to be said to me. And it was done only at the end of a relationship that was established, which I saw that person working. They had showed their care for me along the way, and the door was open, which I think was the Spirit leading them to speak truth to me in a way that I needed to hear it. And quite often we think that the temptation for leaders, the number one temptation for leaders, is that they be worshipped to the extent that they no longer have the guts to speak the truth. They want to be liked. They want to be praised. They want to have people who follow them and praise them and pass money in the plate to them, and who knows where their churches are spending it, but they don't have the guts to say what's true, because of the cult of celebrity that happens in our lives. And you know, those who are going to speak truth, they don't have millions following them. They just don't. But they make a difference, because we need to hear what is true. We need to speak the truth, but only do so in the confines of caring. And therefore, we love those who are working in our midst. When our elders and our deacons and those who are volunteering or serving, we love them, we respect them, we care for them. Where that lack of love is present, a community suffers. But it's a responsibility of those who have stepped back from leadership and those who are in it to show love to one another, to encourage each other in that, and to recognize that they bring different gifts to the table, and we should encourage one another to the degree that they are, in fact, even in their decision-making, caring, loving, laboring, and speaking truth. And therefore, it moves to kind of the heart of this text, the behavior of the community. And this is really where the letter has been leading all along, these two verses. And I've provided a little outline here for us, and that the goal of the community of faith is to be at peace with one another. Peace is that deep word from the Old Testament, the shalom of God, okay? It's not something that people usually define as peace in the papers these days. Peace is usually defined as the absence of conflict and that people will just leave me alone. I just want to have some peace. Stay away from me. I want my neighbors to stay away from me. I want my employers to stay away from me. I want to just do my thing, and I'm going to be at peace. Peace does not have an individualistic component whatsoever scripturally. It's not to say that we don't personally need rest or personally need times of refreshment, but shalom is a deep sense. It is actually a peace with God regardless of the circumstances surrounding us. It is a peace with one another, even when there has been hurt and damage done. It is peace in a way that is tangible, you can feel it, and it can be preserved to the degree that we are doing what the text says. And if the goal is to be at peace, there's this threefold way of preserving peace. We admonish the idle and the disruptive. That's actually a two-part thing. Encourage the faint-hearted, and we help the weak. Let's look at it to the extent of those who are in need. There are those in the community of faith who are idle and disruptive. That is to say, these are the ones that sometimes seem to do very little but make the most noise, or those who are embracing selfish actions and sin in the community, and to the degree that, whether they're loud or not, to the degree that you can see it or not, there is a disruption happening in the life of the community. It is a reality that cannot be ignored or pretended doesn't exist. There are faint-hearted ones who are just so discouraged in life that they can hardly move and put one foot in front of the other. This is the discouraged. This is the depressed. This is those who look at their lives and say, there's not much for me to look forward to in this day. And then there's the weak. And it doesn't describe what the weak might look like, but we can only imagine it's all types of weaknesses. There could be physical weaknesses, that we're struggling with an ailment, we're dealing with a cancer, we're dealing with the inability to do things we once used to be able to do. It could be an emotional reality that we're struggling with right now that is debilitating. It could be a spiritual reality where we don't feel particularly close to God, we don't understand where He is in the midst of our lives. We need guidance, we need encouragement. And the church is full of these kinds of people because they are all of us. I'm sure all of you could see in these texts yourself in one way or another. At times we have been disruptive. At times we've had faint-heartedness. Sometimes we've been pretty weak. Or you see yourself in just one of those. This is the reality of what a church is like. And Paul says, with all of these types, we need to be patient with them. We need to be allow God to do His work, because the plant doesn't grow strong overnight. The tree doesn't put roots deep overnight. It takes a lifetime to have these things unfold. But all of these types need certain things to be done to them. Certainly the weak just need help. And we have helpers in the church who have gifts for doing this very thing. They know someone who's weak in a particular area, and you know these are just a help giver. You know these people just have these gifts to help those who are in need, and it becomes very clear along the way, this gift of maybe hospitality or behind the scenes providing things that are needed, just sitting with someone. It's really a gift. And then there's the faint-hearted who need encouragement. That is to say, they need a word spoken to them. They need someone to come alongside of them and not just hold their hand, but say, you can do this. God is with you. He will see you through this and to the end. I've been there to a certain degree, or I know someone who has. And I'm going here to say that you should not give up. You should not be discouraged. You should not be disheartened. We need encouragers. Nothing like a little encouragement to help us get going again. And lastly, the disruptive need admonishment. You need the truth to be spoken directly and carefully. Without the telling of the truth, we tend to throw something under the rug, as it were. We tend to look the other way, just hoping it will resolve itself over time. And that is not the way disruptions are dealt with. That is not the way those who might be taking advantage of the community can be turned around. They actually need the truth to be spoken to them in a very clear way, a loving way, a caring way. But we can all look in our own lives at times when we've had someone who had the guts to tell us what we needed to hear, and we've been better for it. What kind of parent would we be if we didn't speak the truth to our kids while encouraging them, while also helping them when they're desperately weak and growing and learning? This is really the way in which life should unfold. Now, invariably, there are those with all these different kinds of gifts in a particular church body, but they tend to, just to be honest, they tend to be abrasive to one another. And we have those who are such encouragers or patient, and for the truth tellers, they come across naive because they just don't pay attention to what's happening. The truth tellers can come across to others as being abrasive because they actually speak the truth. And it's the reality in which we tend to glorify and look more highly upon our own gifts. And when someone isn't performing in a way that we would normally do that, or deal with the person that normally we would, then we look down on them as some kind of a fault. I'm the truth teller. Why can't they be a truth teller? I'm the patient one. Why are they impatient one? I'm an encourager. Why are they so, you know, seemingly discouraging? And the body of Christ needs all three. We need truth tellers, we need encouragers, and we need helpers. And we also need to, rather than looking down on us, look at where we lack. If I look at my own life, I spent the first part of it, I've had a long life, and the first part of my life has, I would describe myself as an ungracious truth teller. I really would. Particularly through middle school, high school, early college, I was right. Obviously, I was right. And I don't understand why anybody would think otherwise. And as I began to move into ministry and preparing for that, I went on to the other extreme. I wanted to be a patient encourager. And at times, I looked at myself, and I didn't have the guts to speak what's true. I didn't have the guts to confront or acknowledge. And I needed to recognize that, and I felt that those times, why are my knees so weak? Why is it that I shouldn't speak up? And so there's a constant tension, and you know what? We never get it right. We never fully get it right, but the text is for all of us to be moving in this way. Because in my pastoral counseling sessions with people, I know people who are great encouragers and help, and they're deeply angry that they didn't say what needed to be said when a moment arose. Why didn't I just say it? Why did I just look the other way for these 5 years? Why? And they're deeply discouraged. And I know those who are great at truth-telling, and they're in my office saying, you know what? I just am discouraged. I come across so abrasively. That's not where my heart is when it comes out. It's just kind of like a punch in the face. It's good for us to acknowledge where we're weak, and to be continuing to move to what the community should look like, because we need to be able to speak the truth. We need to be able to encourage each other. We need to be able to help those who are in need, all the while being patient with them. And the patience is not, by the way, simply not saying anything or looking the other way. Patience is actually doing all three, admonishing them, encouraging them, helping them, but all in the context of never giving up on them. Now, of course, as a tangent, just as a side note, when we get into severe instances in the body of faith, particularly even with relationships that become violent, for example, Patience does not ever look like taking the beating. There are times for a separation in the midst of severe sinful realities, and that's obvious. That's from a different context. Here is simply, how does the community work together with one another? They tell what's true. They're not naive about what's happening. They encourage those who are struggling. They help those who are weak, all in the midst of being patient with them. And when they're being patient with them, when they're really being patient with one another, the impetus to fight fire with fire, to repay evil with evil, tends to go away. Because the goal is that the grace of God would eventually come to penetrate a life pretty profoundly. That they, in fact, would no longer become disruptive to the community. They would come out of a place of being completely discouraged all the time. Where their weaknesses, they can embrace as the power of God working in and through them. And therefore, we don't need to right a wrong by being wrong. We don't need to repay evil with evil. Rather, we are to seek to do good to one another. If the goal is to be at peace with one another, then the means by which that happens is that our goal is that we do what is right. We do what is good towards them. And it encourages all these things: admonishment, encouraging, helping each other, being patient, and refusing to fight fire with fire. It is possible, the peace of a community, when these things are happening. Now, again, like I've said before, we all have our own weaknesses, and we all fall on various sides of this. And therefore, we should be encouraging each other as we utilize our gifts, but more importantly, that we pay attention to where it is that we might need to grow so that we can, in fact, participate in the community of faith so that it can be at peace with one another. We need each other. We absolutely do. This is not just a recharging hour so that you go out and forget about God the rest of the week. This is the moment where you come together as a community of faith so that you can be praying for each other, encouraging each other, helping each other grow along the way. Because it was God's idea to bring a people for his name together. And he desires that that continues to be true. And there are so many awful stories in the world about how the church has destroyed my faith, how the church has been such a terrible witness to the community, how the church has done so many wrong things in the name of what is good. Well, to the degree that the Lord is our Lord and we seek to follow him and be at peace with one another, that is our only hope of changing that reputation. One church at a time. The past is gone. The present is here. Can we be a community of faith that lives by this? May we strive to do so with Christ leading. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your community of faith that you bring together. And now, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper, may we come to it in the acknowledgement of our weaknesses, of our sins, of our disheartened hearts. And may your supper speak the truth to us, that here sin is forgiven. It's named, but it's forgiven. That here, by your supper, we are encouraged because we have a God who laid down his life for us. And that here, the help of Almighty God is shown to us in bread and in the cup, helping us in our weaknesses, doing that which we could never have done for ourselves. May we here receive this truth and therefore be at peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen.